Good morning, family. If you notice, my voice doesn't sound the same. Yeah, there is something that I've been fighting, so hopefully I don't go into this fits of cough while speaking here. I'm praying that the Lord would spare me from that this morning. Also, when David started asking you this question, I don't know if you know the leaven or not. How could you not know the leaven? As many times as we made the pizza, you know, New Hyde Park does know the fermentation process and the leaven. You know, we have done it several times. I think the Lord has a wonderful way of taking the mundane things and the common things to bring about or to elucidate or to illuminate the scriptural truths in such a wonderful way. And that is what we will see in this passage this morning. Today's passage comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 16, the first 12 verses. I think Pastor Doug has been going through, I think last week, he went through chapter 15, where our Lord has been going around through the Gentile areas, the area named Decapolis, the 10 cities, which is on the eastern seaboard of the Sea of Galilee. And in this passage, so we are told in the last verse of chapter 15, after he fed the 4,000, and after Jesus sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went into the vicinity of Magdala. Magdala is a Jewish area which is on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. He got into the boat and he got to the Jewish side. You know, before going into this, the scripture portion, I'd like to relate to you some of my experiences coming from India and recently visited India. I have a few observations that I would like to share with you. While growing up in India, India is, as you know, is a very religious nation, and which, you know, people pursue their religion very diligently, and that religion has given rise to many traditions and many do's and don'ts to placate or to please the deities that they seek to worship. And when I visited India recently, that is no different. And it has gone, that penchant or that passion to please the deities has gone up even further. As the society is growing in prosperity, and as we see in the, you know, historically, even in the biblical times, as the prosperity increased, the love for the mundane becomes even more. I think such is the case with, you know, the Lord has addressed in prophet after prophet after prophet in the Old Testament. And that's what I have seen in India as well. It is the protecting the people in their zeal to protect their traditions and protect their, you know, the religion. They have resorted to so many, they have devised so many ways, you know, if they perceive the Christianity is encroaching upon their traditions, okay, they have devised so many ways to attack or to level accusations against the believers and the church. And in the recent times, we have heard so many things about the persecution in India. I think this is That is stemming from this desire to protect and preserve the traditions and their lifestyle and all the religion which they perceive to be under attack. And here what we see here is the similar aspect. What we see here is, you know, in this passage we see the people can be divided into two groups. And before going there, the most amazing thing is that the humanity is spiritually blind. We are all spiritually blind and spiritually deceived. 100% of the population is spiritually blind. They cannot see God. They cannot see the things of God. And they cannot see the spiritual reality and the reality of how God is working in this world. We cannot see the spiritual dimension. We cannot see it either. You and I cannot see it either, unless, except for the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. Because even though we are redeemed, in our humanness we have no capacity to perceive what God is doing. It is the illuminating work of God and the Spirit of God that enlightens us to everything that the God is doing in this world. And once we understand that, once we realize that, we can easily see there are two kinds of people in this world. Those who are deceived about the reality of the spiritual world, that is all of us. But in this, there are two kinds again. There are the deceived who will never see that they are deceived and plunge deeper into their deception. And these are the blind who are willfully blind and who will continue to be deceived and who will plunge into that deception and with each day passing. And the second kind is those are the deceived whose deception or whose their condition of being deceived can be cured. Now the difference between these two groups is that what a person does with the person of Jesus Christ. Because if we follow Jesus Christ and believe in Him, He cures that deception. And if we reject Him, you go through life and eternity being deceived and plunge into deeper deception and will be oblivious to the spiritual realities. And that is what we are going to learn as we look at this text this morning. And spiritual deception, as I have started saying, is a worldwide problem. And it is seen in the following scripture passages. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, in verse 5 we read, "And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. And there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lights every man that cometh into this world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not." Now in Romans chapter 1, it says in verse 21, "When men knew God, they glorified him as not as God, neither were thankful, but became empty in their reasoning, and their foolish heart was darkened." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the familiar 14th verse says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." In Ephesians 4:17-19, Paul says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, and having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. People are deceived. And they can be willfully blind and willfully continue to be deceived. And so most people just go through the world as if the world was all there ever was. Just grab it now and make the most of it. And it's not going to last forever. This blindness, this deception, shapes our perception of reality, of the natural world. And obviously, if we are blind, we cannot perceive the spiritual world at all. And as we have seen, I think the 13th chapter, the Lord has, explained in several parables what the kingdom of heaven is all about. And this age that we live in, from the rejection of Christ to his return, this age is the mystery age, and he was trying to shed some light onto this through all these parables. And now the last of them we see here in these first 12 verses, that is the leaven of the Pharisees. This age is characterized by the commingling of those who believe and believe the Savior and those who reject him. Here in this passage, he brings into focus those that are deceived willfully and those that can be deceived, if not careful, by the willfully deceived. In verses 1 through 4, we see the willfully deceived, and in the remainder of the passage, we see those who can be deceived by the deceiving class, who are willfully deceived. We see that those who are willfully deceived are blind because of several reasons. First is because of their sin and their sinfulness. Second is that they are deceived by the ultimate deceiver, the devil himself. And in John 8:44, we see this, that Jesus is leveling this accusation against them, saying, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And these both are coming together, their deception by their sin and sinfulness, and deception by the deceiver, ultimate deceiver himself, are coming together, resulting in God allowing them to be blind and confirmed in their deception. In Romans chapter 1:28, we see, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind." Subsequent to this passage, Jesus turning away from those who have rejected him and who are sinfully and demonically and sovereignly blind and deceived. And this is the point where his ministry. Now, until now, he was ministering to the crowds, ministering to the multitudes, ministering, and he was trying to answer the questions that these miscreants were leveling against him. But now, this chapter 16, and after this passage, his ministry turns from the crowds, the skeptics, and the multitudes to teaching his own disciples. His focus turns away from those who are willfully deceived to those who are vulnerable and could be deceived by those who are deceived. Verses 1 through 4 of this text. Let's read through the text. Matthew chapter 16, 1 through 12. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say it will be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. The wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Jesus then left them and went away. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take the bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them, "be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." They discussed this among themselves. "It is because we did not bring any bread." Aware of this, their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? And the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about the bread? But be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in the bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Last week, Pastor Doug went through, he just was on the city of Decapolis, the 10 cities of the Sea of Galilee. And this is a Gentile area. And he fed 4,000 plus women and children, men, women and children. And that was accomplished. After that it was accomplished, he got in a boat and he came across to the western shore, and he came to Magdala. And this is the Jewish area, as we already talked about. And he was immediately confronted by his enemies. They waste no time in approaching him. And here we begin to learn the characteristics of the people whose blindness will never end, and whose deception will never end, and whose deception to which there is no cure. For they seek the darkness. They seek fellowship with the darkness. And this is the first characteristic that we note. And we see in verse 1, it says, Pharisees and Sadducees came together. The wonderful thing here is that the Pharisees and Sadducees could not do anything together. In other words, Pharisees with Sadducees, they are mingled in, and the Pharisees are the leaders, and the Pharisees do the speaking, and they are accompanied by the Sadducees. To understand this, we need to understand some of the history here. Okay, we need to know a little background to understand the importance of this verse. Pharisees and Sadducees, they hated each other. The following are some of the differences between them. Social status. Sadducees were mostly wealthy and aristocratic, while the Pharisees were mostly middle class and laymen. In political power, the Sadducees held most of the political power in Judea, while the Pharisees had more influence over the common people. And through the beliefs, Sadducees only accepted the written Torah as authoritative, while the Pharisees also believed in the spoken law and the adaptations of the Torah and interpretations of the law. Pharisees were more open to new ideas and interpretations, while Sadducees were more restrictive and only accepted the written Torah as authoritative. But there are differences we'll see. And even though they accept Torah as authoritative, they interpreted it according to their will and whims. Supernatural aspects of religion. Pharisees believed in supernatural elements like angels, demons, heaven, hell, etc., while Sadducees did not believe in such things at all. Finally, the resurrection. The Pharisees believed in resurrection from the dead, while the Sadducees did not believe in it at all. In the book of Acts, we see, and Paul was on trial, and he was before the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he was put on trial. And he just said one word, one sentence. And he said, "I believe in resurrection." And that sent them into fighting with each other. So there was, as soon as he said, I believe in the resurrection, they were at each other's throat. It says there was a great dissension and the whole place was divided. The Pharisees were the fundamentalists. They believed in the literal interpretation of the law. And they believed in the traditions. And all of the Talmud, all of the stuff that is passed down throughout was equally binding with the written word of God. On the other hand, Sadducees denied all of tradition, all of the spoken tradition. And they did not accept the traditions of the elders, traditions of the rabbis. They accepted only the scripture, but they did not believe it literally, as I said before. They had fancy interpretations. On the other hand, Pharisees were common people. Sadducees were the aristocrats, and high priest was a Sadducee. Pharisees tended to be poorer. Sadducees were wealthy ones and ran the temple and all that is there, and they made fortunes out of it and made business out of the temple and temple courts, and they made fortunes out of it. Sadducees were the compromisers, and they were politicians. They were whatever they went along with, whatever was expedient. And these two parties did not get along in anything. And now they both join forces to come to Jesus to attack him. There are the classic illustrations of the Lord's definition earlier in Matthew chapter 15, verse 14, where he called them blind leaders of the blind. So the blind Pharisees go and get blind Sadducees. They both come to put Jesus to test, hoping that they would be able to get an upper hand should he fail. The Pharisees are the separatists and Sadducees are the compromisers, and they did not get along in anything, but they had one thing in common. They both believe that you were saved by the works, self-righteous, and on that thing they were united. And these ritualists, which are the Pharisees, and the rationalists, the Sadducees, join forces on the basis of mutual contempt of Jesus Christ. And they won't read the scriptures, and they won't talk to the disciples, but they love the darkness. In fact, the light is a terrible threat to them. They not only like the darkness, but are also vehemently opposed to the light. They weren't trying to get him to demonstrate and show them one sign. So when they asked for, show us a sign from heaven, they were not asking in earnest. And had he shown another sign, and they would not have, it's not like they say, oh yeah, now we believe. No, they were trying to discredit Jesus Christ publicly. They were trying to make him look bad. They were trying to get him to do something he couldn't do. When he couldn't do it, he would be publicly shamed and embarrassed. This was their thinking. They desired that he would show them a sign from heaven, a sign literally in the heavens. In fact, in Luke 2:34, Simeon said, this is the one who has come for the rising and the falling of many as a sign. Jesus Christ himself was a sign from the heaven. They have missed everything. All the miracles that Jesus has performed, the feeding of 5,000 and healing the blind and raising the dead, and all those things did not register on their radars as being signs from heaven. And they missed the biggest sign of all, that is Jesus Christ himself, who is the sign from heaven, which was observed by Simeon himself. And how did they think that he fed 5,000? And how did they think that he fed the 4,000? and thousands, because that is 4,000 men and 5,000 men. That is not from the earth. And where did those limbs get restored for people who were suffering? All they wanted to do is to discredit him. Like in John 8:6, it says, they came and asked him questions, testing him, that they might have reason to accuse him. They wanted only to curse what Jesus stands for. And there are people, even now, who come to Christianity. This is what I have seen, I have observed, when I visited India. Okay? And they come to Christianity who want nothing more than cursing or hating what Jesus Christ stands for, who is light. They are not really interested in the truth. They only come to hate the light. And Jews believed that demons could perform earthly miracles, but only God could perform heavenly ones. This belief may have been the reason why they accused Jesus of performing miracles through the power of Beelzebub. Now they are asking Jesus to perform a heavenly miracle, such as making the sun and moon stand still, or bringing down fire from heaven. They want to see a sign from heaven rather than on earth. The fact that they are seeking for this is the evidence that they already rejected everything Jesus' ministry is about and who Jesus is. And they have rejected his proof of his message. And Nicodemus, who is the teacher of the law, said that no man can do what Jesus does except God be with him. However, these rationalists and religious zealots ignored that fact. You see, unbelief will always find a way to reject the truth. That is always, not only then, even to this day. And when they ask for signs, when unbelieving ask for signs, it is mockery. But there are many people who have asked for a sign and who earnestly sought the light, and they were illuminated, and God visited them, and they were blessed with salvation in Jesus Christ. But these people who are plunging ever deeper into their darkness, with each miracle that Jesus performed, they were going deeper into their darkness. It is mockery. So the deception that can never be cured is that which seeks to fellowship with the darkness and hates the light. So these deceived are very clever, and they provide powerful, seemingly plausible arguments and sprinkle their arguments with partial truths, the goal of which is to convince everyone to back off and not shed light on their dark deeds and their deception. The church in modern times is not immune to this, but on the contrary, we see signs of is trying to placate the willfully deceived all around the Christian church. In trying to guard their positions, they employ philosophy, man's religion, rationalism, human intellect, etc. In doing so, what they are showing is that their passionate love for the darkness, and they would have none of the light because it destroys the darkness and their dark deeds. Then there are all those people who are in other religions that are not of God, religions that are in total darkness. Brothers and sisters, I was rescued from such religion. How? In 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul gives the answer, "For it is the God who commanded the light shine out of darkness, who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And that is how I was rescued. So when you see people who are deceived, whose deception I was deceived. But I was rescued from that deception. My deception was cured. In the light that is emanating from the face of Jesus Christ. So when you see people who are deceived, whose deception will never be cured, it is because they pursue the darkness with passion and are equally passionate about hating the light. And the light's only thing is to that it can expose them, that characteristic is to expose them. But they don't want to be exposed because they are not ready to give up their sin. Look at verse 2. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'Fair weather, for the sky is red,' and in the morning, 'Foul weather today, for the sky is red and overcast.'" Primitive meteorology. Basically, they say that if the sky is red at night, it is going to be a beautiful day the next day. And the sky is red in the morning, it is going to be a stormy day. And he says to these guys, "You are good at telling the weather. And here you are good at interpreting the signs of nature. And you are good at physical perceptions. You can see the sign and see the clouds and see the sky being red and interpret these signs very easily. But you hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." He is saying that you are more learned about the weather than the things of God. They are not meteorologists, but they are supposed to be the theologians. He is saying to them, you are better at the weather than you are at your theology. They are able to see the physical realm, but totally ignorant about the spiritual realm. This is a devastating assessment of their true condition. They are deceived spiritually and have lost sensitivity to the spiritual realities and are unable to see the sign that was given to them from heaven. One thing that they thought they knew was the spiritual. They thought they knew what God was doing. And Jesus said, "You have not gotten a clue. You don't even know what is going on. You didn't recognize John the Baptist. You don't recognize the Messiah. You don't recognize the prophecies nor the prophets. You don't know what the miracles mean. You didn't know what my teachings meant. You missed the whole thing." Yes, they miss the whole thing. They don't see the God's redemptive plan and how God is working in this world. They valued their rituals more than the scripture and what God has revealed in his word. They don't see the God's kingdom. They cannot read the realities of the spiritual realm. And our world is like that, dear friends. And you know, we got people in our society who can tell us about a lot of stuff. Who can tell about the stock market, how to read the stock market, whether it is going up or down, or the gold price, or this or that, whatever. And there are some among us who can exactly pinpoint what happened 3 billion years ago, and what would happen exactly in 100 years into the future. They will tell us about economics, politics, equities, real estate, banking, and everything and anything you can think of. But upon close examination, it would be easy to prove that they haven't got a clue on what is going on in this world. They do not perceive the kingdom of God. Yes, you see, the Pharisees did not know anything. And there are so many people in our society like that, in our churches like that. In fact, the disciple of the John the Baptist in Matthew came to Jesus and said, "Look, how do we know that you are the Messiah?" He says, "You go tell John this. You go tell him that lame walk and the deaf hear and the blind see and the dead are raised up, and the gospel is preached to the poor. The signs are all over the place, but the unbelieving heart will never see the signs. They want one more sign." People who are blind and will never see, seek the darkness, curse the light, and they continue to plunge into deeper darkness And finally, and it says in verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. Then after he said this, Jesus left them and went away. So they seek the darkness, they curse the light, they hate the light, and they plunge into deeper darkness. And finally, they're abandoned by God. What is the point here? The point here is that the God does not go around trying to convince the heart that seeks deception and hates the light and plunges into deeper and deeper into deception. And he says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of prophet Jonah. For Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. So was the Son of Man be. So will the Son of Man be. 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up again in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah, one that is greater than Jonah is here. The sign of the Jonah, which is the resurrection. Jonah was a type, is a type of Christ. Christ going into the grave and rising. The only sign you are going to see is his resurrection. Only Jonah's generation is going to be better than you, because Jonah's generation repented and you won't. And he left them and departed. And the progression of those who are willfully deceived is the people who are blind and will never see, and who are deceived and will never see, is that they seek the darkness, they hate the light, they plunge into deeper darkness, and finally they are abandoned by God. And here it says, O foolish Galatians, who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? See, these are the deceived who cannot be cured, will become the deceiving of many. And now let's look at the other group of people who are deceived but will be made to see the spiritual realities. They are equally blind because of their humanness. In their humanness, they are prone to be deceived about spiritual realities. But they are dependent on the sight given to them by the one who comes alongside to help. First of all, those who are made to see, these are the people who are made to see, they seek the light. Look at verse 5. And when the disciples, his disciples were come to the other side. See, he left Magdala and he got into the boat and he went into the other side. He went to the Decapolis, region of Decapolis again. And his disciples followed him. And he's followed. And it is important to note, it is, you know, his disciples also came to the other side. The problem here is this. You know, these disciples had a choice. And they had social pressures. And they are from the common people of the Pharisees. And the thing is, they had these traditions, you know, from old that are, you know, they had, you know, in their culture, they were grown, they grew up respecting Sadducees and Pharisees. And now a new teacher came and completely refuting everything that they're saying. And when they talked about, you know, the oppressive burden of the law, and they are bringing it to bear upon the people. And this new teacher comes and talks about freedom. And the choice for the disciples is clear. They stood here at the crossroads, as it were, whether to follow the system that they were raised in, that brought to bear upon the people a heavy yoke of bondage of the laws and rules and traditions, and identify with the darkness, are they going to follow the light? The Savior who talked about freedom, not the law, and all things that leaders deny, and their leaders denied, Jesus affirmed. In John 6, when Jesus was talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, many were offended, and the scripture says from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." They turned their back on the Pharisees and Sadducees. They hated the darkness. They made their choice, and in seeking the light, they hated the darkness. They turned their back on those who brought them only deeper into darkness. They are the hungry hearts. They are the eager learners. They are the ones who, when told or asked, "Will you go away?" they said, "No, we have nowhere to go. You have the words that we must hear." And even when he left, you remember, he gathered with them in John's Gospel 14:26. "Now it is the time is coming that he will depart from them. Now that I am going away, but the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, is sent from the Father in my name, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance." In other words, I am going to teach you until I am gone. So they followed the light. They followed the life. They followed Jesus Christ. And now the promise is that he is going to teach them. "And when I go, the Father will send the Spirit and he will take it up." This is a wonderful promise. The promise is given to the one who seeks the light, that he will be, that they will be given greater light. Because not only they will be given the Word of God, but they will be given the Spirit of God indwelling to teach what the Word of God says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says to Corinthians, "My speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power." In other words, when you hear him speak, he says, it isn't human wisdom that you're hearing. It is the Word of God and the power of the Spirit coming to you. Paul says in Thessalonians 1, verse 5, "When our gospel came to you, it came not simply in human strength, but it came in the power of the Holy Spirit." The disciples were at physical level. And that is very apparent here, isn't it? When he is talking about the leaven of the Pharisees, they're talking about, you know, we didn't bring the bread. That is the reason why he's talking to us like this. Disciples were at physical level with, and they're not able to see the spiritual realities as well. But Jesus wanted to elevate them. He said to them that they should not worry about having physical bread, but rather be concerned about the influence of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Leaven, which is used to make bread, is a, as David explained, is a piece of dough that is taken out before baking and set aside, and which is used in the next batch. What is the leaven of the Pharisees? In Luke 12:1 it says, "The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. It is phony religion, externalism without the heart, legalism, naturalism, ceremonialism, everything on outside, nothing on the inside." And beware of that. Beware of the legalism. Beware of ritualism, ceremonialism. And the leaven of the Sadducees is the skepticism, rationalism, liberalism. The Lord was instructing his disciples to avoid carrying over their past beliefs and the practices into the new life of following him. He urged them to avoid all these things that we talk about, legalism, ritualism, ceremonialism. In essence, he wanted them to be pure and not be influenced by the world. Are the false systems. Disciples were raised to respect the Pharisees and Sadducees, but they cut the cord and followed Jesus. In verse 11, Jesus clarifies that he was not talking about physical bread, but rather warning his disciples to be wary of the influence of the Pharisees and Sadducees. This is similar to what Jesus said in Matthew 6, when he urged people to store their treasure in heaven instead of earth. Paul also emphasized this idea in his letter to Philippians, where he encouraged them to focus on spiritual virtues, to set their affections on things above. So, here, what we have seen is people who love darkness, and they hate the light, and they are plunged deeper into darkness, and they are abandoned by God. And here we have other group of people who will be cured of their deception, or who love the light, who seek the light, and who hate darkness, who get more revelation by the teaching of enlightenment of the Word by the Holy Spirit, by the Lord Himself. And then they are not abandoned by God, but they receive the continuous indwelling, intimate indwelling of the Lord Himself. What a beautiful illustration of, you know, seeking darkness and seeking the light. And one ends with the abandonment by God, and the other ends with the continuous indwelling by the Lord, by God. And where he says, you know, I will be their God and they will be my people. And that is the promise that is given to each one of us who are cured of this deception. But by plunging into deeper darkness and deeper deception, they become the deceived. And they are the deceived, and they become the deceiving. And the Lord is warning them, warning his disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the deceiving, lest you be deceived. This passage, as we observed, illustrates two kinds of people: the deceived, who will never be cured of their deception and are tragically oblivious to the God's kingdom, and are deceived, who are made whole and are able to see the kingdom of God. Those of us who pass from darkness to light, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son, those of us who, as Paul says, have come out into the light, into the daylight, and as Peter says, have walked out into the daylight. Dear ones, the remedy against every form of deception is to be in the Word of God, and to be continuously be instructed by and illuminated by the Holy Spirit, and then and only then we will be able to rise above the physical realm and come out of the darkness, and will walk into the daylight, and not having anything to do with darkness or the deeds of darkness that seek to deceive humanity and the spiritual realities and all that God is doing in this world. This passage is a warning to all of us. And also, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have not received the light of Christ, if you have not come to this, come to have your sin exposed and open your heart to Jesus Christ and let the light flood you, that light which lights eternally the souls of those who believe. If you have not had that happen, then you are always in danger of going to the point where God abandons you into the darkness. That is tragic. The choice is clear. If you choose to be deceived and as a consequence plunge into deeper deception, then you will seek to deceive others and be abandoned by God eternally. And if you choose the light and you will be cured of that deception and that condition of being deceived, and find that the intimate presence, abiding presence of the Lord would lead us into greater truth and open up the realities of the spiritual realm. May we grow in this deeper and deeper, so that we can appreciate the realities that are being unfolded and how God is working in this world, and also seek to save the deceived. Amen.
Let's pray.